I want to give you a big thank you for last Sunday and for that incredible book signing. I've never experienced anything quite like that before. It was fun, exciting, exhilarating. There had been about 530 pre-orders of the book, and I think I signed about 500 of them. And if you did not pick up your pre-orders last Sunday, I think Kim Malfris will have those for you in the courtyard after the service. If you were here last week, you may recall that at the end of the service, I mentioned that there was a minister in Tennessee who plans to order 30 copies of the book to use at his church for a study group. I was talking about a man named Jerry Everly, the minister who married Sherry and me in New York City. Well, when I was signing the books after the service in the social hall, I heard Jerry's voice. I looked up and there he was. Talk about a wow moment. He had been among you the whole time in the service and I didn't even know it. So I told him that when I mentioned about those 30 books, he should have stood up and said, "I've come to pick them up." Now, I have some good news and some bad news about last week. Actually, I have some good news, bad news, and then some great news. Let's start with the bad news. Since this was my first book signing, since I had never done this before, I made some mistakes, some errors. There are some things I wish I had done differently. First of all, I would have used a different kind of writing pen. I had gone to Office Depot and auditioned about 12 different pens for the signing. And I thought I had just the right one, but it let me down. Right there were some books where it just faded on me, right there in mid-sentence. And while I was at Pat Moore's memorial service this week, I had to borrow someone else's pen, and I couldn't believe it. This pen was unbelievable. It was like from heaven. It writes for you. It is the smoothest, most reliable pen I've ever used. And so I sprinted to Office Depot and bought 20 of them. But unfortunately, that doesn't help all of you who had your book signed last Sunday. And so I'm sorry. And then there's the issue with my name. I have never autographed anything before, so I wasn't sure how to write my name. I kept trying different ways to write it. And finally, by the end of the day, I discovered a really cool way to sign my name. And so I'm sorry most of you got a book that doesn't have my really cool signature with my really cool new ink pen. Here's the good news. If you buy 530 more books, I'll sign them all for you. Now, I said there was even some better news, some great news. Since most of you experienced my first book signing with my poor penmanship, with my poor ink pen, and with my poor grammar, there is a very good chance that you have what we call an error book. And error books are much more valuable than regular books. Did you know that? If any of you have collected sports cards as a hobby, like baseball, football, basketball cards, you're probably familiar with error cards. An error card is a card that shows incorrect information or some other unintentional flaw. It can contain a mistake such as a misspelling or a photograph of someone other than the athlete named on the front of the card. Error cards are more unique than regular cards, so they are more valuable. The king of all error cards is probably the 1990 Topps baseball card for Frank Thomas, the great first baseman who played for the Chicago White Sox. By the way, he's a Georgia fellow, you know. That card is worth around $1.50. I've got about 6 of those cards. But when some of those cards of Frank Thomas were printed, they put the team on the front of the card with Frank's picture, but they forgot to put Frank's name on some of them. You see White Sox at the top of the card. You see a picture of Frank on one knee catching a ball on the front. And at the bottom, there is a space for where Frank's name should be. But there's no name. It's blank. That card is selling for thousands of dollars. Go on eBay and you can see 3 people trying to sell their cards for $8,000, $9,000, and $10,000. I don't have any of those cards. But who knows, last Sunday, when you got your book signed by me, there is bound to be an error or two. So you may have struck it rich last week. And if you happen to sell it on eBay one day in the future for thousands of dollars, please remember to tithe, okay? Kellen got the stewardship message. What would our lives be like if we could see all of our mistakes, our failures, not just as mistakes or failures, but as opportunities? What if we could see our errors as things that could eventually become blessings that would make our lives more valuable? One of the first great error cards, and perhaps the most important error card ever produced, has the picture of a girl on it. The girl looks like she could be a young teenager, maybe 12, 13, 14 at the oldest. But if you look closely at the picture of her, you will see that there is a problem. There are a couple of errors, mistakes. The girl looks like she is with child, is pregnant. Then you see another problem with the picture. Where's the ring? There is no wedding ring on her finger. This is a double error card. And it's the third Sunday of Advent, and we've moved from the candle of hope to the candle of peace, and this week now to the candle of joy. The main character of the third Sunday of Advent, of course, is Mary, the one who received good news from the angel Gabriel, but the news of being pregnant was not good for Mary. A girl in her situation, having an illegitimate pregnancy, would have turned her world upside down. Joseph would call off the engagement, and Mary would be subject to ridicule and persecution. She would spend the rest of her life cut off from her family, and even in deeper poverty, struggling to keep her and her child alive outside the safety and support of a marriage, outside of her family and community. And that's if things went well. If things did not go well, she would be stoned to death for committing adultery. That's what one of the old texts in the Bible says should be done to her. So it seems a bit odd for our liturgical lectionary to pair up Mary with the third Sunday of Advent's emphasis on joy. But that's where the error card comes into play. We must not forget that error cards can be very valuable. After hearing this news from Gabriel that she will give birth, Mary hurries to the town where her cousin Elizabeth lived. And why is she going to see Elizabeth? Is she going there to cry on her shoulder? Is she going there to seek advice? Is she going there to get money so she can run away and save her life and the life of her child? Why is she going to see her cousin? Well, when Mary gets to Elizabeth's house and sees her, Mary breaks out into song. She sings a song of thankfulness, a song of praise. My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior for all that God has done. Mary is able to express joy even in the midst of her personal dilemma. Because the joy we're talking about today is not the same thing as pleasure. It's not the same thing as personal satisfaction or even the emotional high we call happiness. Joy comes from a deep assurance that the struggles of life are held in the loving expanse of God's embrace. In other words, whatever difficulty we go through in life, God can help us be blessed by it in some way. Now let me be clear here. God is not the one who gives us the bad medical report. God is not the one who gives us the death of a loved one, the loss of a job, an addiction. But God can take that situation and somehow turn it into a blessing. I think of the people I know who have struggled with alcohol addiction, but who have now become beacons of hope for others who struggle with the addiction. They can help people in ways I can't begin to, because they've been there. They've walked the journey. And so this very destructive illness is somehow transformed into something that heals. The error card becomes valuable, a blessing. A couple of years ago, I shared with you a very, very brief story about a woman named Rosemary Smith, who was from Kentucky. I thought I would share the story again with you. I didn't have many details about Rosemary's life. I just told you a short story, about five sentences long. And so I wondered if I could find out more about Rosemary from Kentucky. And so I Googled her last night. And to my surprise, I found a more detailed article about her in a magazine called Pink. Pink magazine is created on Hilton Head. Its website says that Pink magazine is dedicated to reaching, serving, and supporting the women of Hilton Head, Bluffton, Beaufort, and beyond. And this is how the story goes in Pink magazine from Hilton Head. Luther and Rosemary Smith met at the University of Kentucky. both became pharmacists, and they married shortly thereafter. They were raising three wonderful sons in Kentucky, anticipating their growth into fine young men. The family vacationed on Hilton Head frequently, beginning in the 1970s. Desiring a permanent connection with the island, the Smiths purchased a Sea Pines lot in 1992, planning a wonderful future with the boys. The brothers were great buddies and did a lot of things together. And in July of 1992, Drew, who was 18, and Jeremiah, 15, hopped in their car and drove several hours away for an evening concert. Because of the long drive back, Rosemary booked the boys in a hotel, telling them to get a good night's sleep and return in the morning. Anxious to get home, the boys were on the road very early the next day. Rosemary arrived at their family-owned pharmacy, and Luther happened to stop by on his way to the new one they were opening. Suddenly, a local policeman rushed in the door and carelessly blurted out to Rosemary, "Drew is dead, killed instantly in a bad accident." The Smiths were too much in shock to ask about their other son. 20 minutes later, it was discovered that the passenger, who was also killed and who had no identification on him, was their second son. Both boys gone. Dr. Paul Doering, the article, goes on to say, a psychologist who has counseled many families through the loss of a child for more than 40 years, says that the loss of a child is probably the toughest and perhaps even more devastating than the loss of a spouse. And if that name, Dr. Paul Doering, seems familiar to some of you, it's because I have mentioned him before in some of my sermons. He happened to be my therapist many years ago when I was serving Asbury and Wesley Oak, when I had two churches and a 5-year-old and a 3-year-old and twin newborns. I went to Hilton Head to see a therapist. And he was the perfect person for me to see. And the article has Dr. Doering going on to say, the grief is unique to each individual and there are no shortcuts. Almost all seek ways to memorialize their lost loved ones. Those positive activities seem to help find a touch of peace and solace of sorts through initiating thoughtful remembrances. And so the two pharmacists threw themselves as planned into building their Sea Pines home. It gave us focus, Rosemary would say. They struggled for breath and for light. There was no sleep, she recalled tearfully. I was in the boys' room constantly, sitting on their beds, calling out to them, talking to them, writing them notes. My first night's sleep came only when I finally gave it to God. As bits of daylight crept into their lives, the Smiths' road to recovery led them to contact bereaved families. Rosemary decided to start a ministry called Fellow Travelers, a ministry to other grieving parents who have lost a child. She developed a package of helpful information designed specifically for the particular loss through illness, suicide, or by accident. Whenever she received a call saying someone had lost a child, or whenever she saw the obituary for a child in the paper, she sent the individualized material to the families. And then she began interviewing parents and recording their stories of grief and survival. And this led to the publication of a book titled Children of the Dome. Rosemary gets about 50 emails a day from people requesting one of her packets. More than 5,000 packets paid for by Rosemary and her husband have been sent all over the world. "I feel this is my mission on earth," says Rosemary. "I now have a higher purpose than what I was doing, and the death of my sons took me there." Error cards can be priceless. It's important to remember that the Bible was written with hindsight. Always keep that in mind when you read the Bible. All of the events in the Bible occurred long before they were ever put down in print. In other words, there's a very good chance that Mary responded to her pre-marriage pregnancy with fear and anxiety, like most of us would. But after Jesus grows up to be this great prophet and teacher, after he displays his healing powers and his close connection to God, after it becomes clear that he is the Messiah and is a blessing to others, it's easy for Mary and for those who had judged her to look back and say, what we thought was a bad gift had been transformed into a great blessing. And when we experience a bad gift in life, I think it's important for us to look back and reflect on those things in our life that were not good, but were somehow transformed into blessings. It wouldn't surprise me if when Mary went to see her older cousin Elizabeth, that she was upset. And like many of us would be. But Elizabeth shared with her that God can take our problems, even our tragedies, and turn them into a blessing. In fact, she tells Mary, "You are blessed, Mary. A blessing will come out of this situation somehow." And that's why Mary is able to sing the Magnificat, the song of joy. She is reminded that the struggles of life are held in the loving expanse of God's embrace. Isaac Watts, W-A-T-T-S, was known as the father of English hymnody. The fellow wrote over 600 hymns. His genius was evident as a child. He learned Latin by the age of 4, French by the age of 11, Hebrew by the age of 13. Can you imagine? He was a nonconformist. He was very, very spiritual. He wanted to be a minister, but he didn't want to be part of the Church of England. He loved music, but back then, many denominations didn't believe in congregational singing. Did you know that? If you sang, all you could sing were the Psalms. They thought hymns were unscriptural and popish. Thank goodness for people like Isaac Watts and Charles Wesley, who wrote and sang hymns anyway. They were rebels. That's one reason Methodists are known for being a singing people. And so it tickles me if I hear someone say there's nothing like those good old hymns, because there was a time when singing those good old hymns was a rebellious and radical thing to do, if not heretical. In 1702, at the age of 27, Isaac Watts, as a pastor of a church, for 10 years, had a very fruitful ministry. But then in his mid-30s, he suffered from a debilitating illness that forced him to resign. The illness incapacitated him for 4 years. He couldn't do anything for 4 years. And when the worst of it was over, he was just a shell of himself, left frail and fragile. And there was also a mental component to his now chronic weakness. On the one hand, he wasn't sick enough to die. But on the other hand, he was too sick to work. What a horrible situation to be in. So he got himself on the front of an error card. Since he could no longer be a pastor or do practically anything else, he devoted himself to the one thing he could do, write music. And it was during this time, during this stage in life, when one might think his life was over and useless, that he wrote a hymn that has touched your life and mine. A hymn that has brought incredible joy to our homebound members when we go out and sing it, like we will next Sunday. For if you would look at the statistics on the back of Isaac Watts' error card, you will see that during this time, he wrote the hymn, Joy to the World, which contains a message of love and joy, overcoming sin and sorrow. Many of us may not feel merry at this time of year due to various circumstances, but we can still experience joy if we have a deep assurance that the struggles of life are held in the loving expanse of God's embrace. That God can take the broken pieces of our lives and put things back together in such a way that we receive some kind of blessing. If we believe that, then all of our problems, all of our challenges, and yes, even our tragedies, can become important parts of our lives and shape us into more caring and even more joyful people. We will be able to sing with Mary, "My soul magnifies the Lord. Whatever happens in life, Lord, I will find a way to glorify you in it." Let us sing like Mary. Amen and amen.